You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
Revelation 22, starting from verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will not need the light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take from the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Rosalie. Well, why don't we pray together? Gracious God, we are humbled this morning that we get to come before you in your word, and we get to hear these words, words of solemnity, but words also of much grace and mercy. Lord, we are gathered here this weekend because we want to be equipped to minister to one another. We want to reach people we love, and we want to see them go on in wisdom and courage and holiness and joy. And so, Lord, to do that, would you now give us this gift of this word? And would you fill us with your Holy Spirit that we, this morning, might give our lives wholeheartedly to Jesus. And so right now, would you make him more pressing to us than anything else? And it's in Jesus' beautiful name, all God's people said, amen. Well, in the last few weeks, I've been listening to a biography. Many of you will know, I quote it all the time. I listen to a lot of audiobooks. I don't know if that counts as reading or not, but I'm going to claim it. I've read the book about Elon Musk, this new biography of Elon Musk written by Walter Isaacson. Love him or hate him, you can't help but listen to this guy's life and get a sense that he is operating on a whole different wavelength from the rest of humanity. He's either a maniac or a genius or both. But Isaacson details how Musk, he currently right now, he manages six different companies. He's got Tesla to try to solve the world's energy problems. He's got Twitter or X to try to advocate for freedom of speech. SpaceX to achieve interplanetary living at some point or get life on Mars. It just goes on. Just the small issues of our day that he's dealing with. He also happens to have 10 children because he is trying to single-handedly reverse the decline in birth rates around the world. But as you read about this guy, you get the sense that he is a genius and a maniac. But you notice that what drives a guy to kind of operate at that kind of level is that he has this otherworldly galactic vision of the future. He is living in the world of flying cars and humans who talk to each other by not talking but just thinking, and the other person kind of picks it up. A world of the iPhone 76. A world where at that time we've probably got like 17-factor authentication. It's going to be incredibly frustrating. And because he lives in that world, he sees that world, he works hard toward it right now. And isn't it true that everyone like that, everyone who kind of operates at that level above, everyone with a little bit of maniac and a little bit of genius, people who attempt great things, they expect great things because they're almost already there. They're living in this place, captured by this grandiose vision of the future. It's happening right now. We're being beamed up into Mars. Incredible. Incredible. But if we think about vision statements, your company, where you work, probably has a vision statement. Maybe it's kind of up on the wall. They do that because, aren't they? They're trying to motivate you to start living there. Start working hard toward that vision that they want to see realized. Now, this weekend, we've been exploring our mission. What we're meant to do as a church. This is why we planted in Ephesians 4 yesterday morning. Our job is to equip you that you might minister to one another, that we all minister to one another so that together we grow up in maturity. Or perhaps it would be better to think we grow down into depth and maturity in Jesus. And we heard yesterday morning that involves gospel service, it involves gospel depth, it involves gospel speech. Well, last night, Pat opened up for us and kind of bounced out of that text to show us that actually growing up, or growing down as it may be, involves growing out in our heart for the love for the lost. That's why in that list in Ephesians 4, there's apostles, people who go out, missionaries, church planters. There's evangelists, because people need to be one, that the body might grow by adding more people into the body so that together we would mature in Jesus. But growing up also involves reaching in, that we might grow, those of us already here, that we might mature in wisdom, in love, in our affections for God, in our holiness, in our ability to navigate tensions in life of this broken world that we live in. And so that's our mission, to grow up in that way. But there is a difference between mission and vision. Mission is what we do. Vision is where we're going. And so this morning, I want to spur us on in our mission of Ephesians 4 by looking at our vision of where we are going. By looking particularly at this vision statement in the Bible, you probably haven't thought that there is a vision statement in the Bible. It's a whole book. There's 22 chapters. It's called the Book of Revelation. And there's a big difference between our vision and maybe your company's vision or Elon Musk's vision. Being gripped by a worldly vision, there's no assurance that that vision will be realized. It's just an aspiration. And so that ends up creating characters like Elon Musk. And you find out in the biography that he's essentially burning the candle at both ends. He's incredibly overworked. He's mistreating people because they become a means to the end of securing and seeing that vision that he has come to reality. Perhaps it's not so much a vision for him, but a delusion of grandeur. But a vision from God, is different because it comes from him with his authority. And so hearing a vision from God, as soon as you hear it, we should be assured. We should be filled with hope because it surely will come to pass. It is inevitable because God has already spoken it. And so we're going to turn to Revelation today, right here at the end, this last chapter of Revelation, also the last chapter of the Bible, and look to where we are moving toward. It's not Mars, but it is a new city. And as we look at where we're going toward, the hope is that that might spur us on to work even in the here and now. So let's look at Revelation 22. We're going to talk through a few different things that are going to compel us to serve one another well in the here and now. Let's first talk about your new address. Your new address. Revelation 21, it describes the heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. No more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more chaos or uncertainty. And in Revelation 22, we catch the end of that description of the new heavens and the new earth, the new city. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And so we read about this new Jerusalem, the new city of God. And we notice at the start of this chapter, there's a few marks of the city that we should recognize. First thing is we recognize, hey, this is not Docklands. There's greenery there. There's trees around this city. In fact, the wording takes us back to the beginning, to a garden. Because the tree of life from the garden is in this new city, bearing fruit. And there's a river running through the middle of the city. The garden in Eden has turned into the new city, the garden city. But now, at the center of the garden city, is the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that highlights a big theme in the book of Revelation. Revelation, it confuses a lot of us, doesn't it? It confuses a lot of people. It's very visual. It's about the future. And so we can get tempted into pairing those visions, those pictures, those illustrations to things that we see now. And so some people go a bit crazy with that. And so Apache helicopters, well, they're the grasshoppers who are kind of flying around the world, and Trump's there and Obama's there and Putin's there somewhere. But we've been through Revelation as a church. It's one of our 49 sermon series. It was the one that was interrupted, ironically, by COVID in March 2020. But as we were walking through that book those years ago, some of you remember that the book is actually a lot more simple than what we can make it out to be. It's a book with a repeated theme, a repeated message that Jesus is the Lamb who has already conquered. The Lamb who was slain. And in being slain, it was that defeated Satan, sin, and death. And so the message of Revelation isn't even, hey, it's okay, guys, Jesus is going to win. Jesus will win. The message of Revelation is Jesus has already won. Jesus has already won. And so the book exists not to detail all the kind of decisions of particular politicians or anything like that, but to assure us. And in the midst of not seeing the fullness of Jesus' victory just yet, to hold on. To hold on, even while we walk by faith and not by sight. Even while we experience challenge and suffering and persecution, even in the here and now, we can be assured, hey, Jesus has already won. And so Revelation comes along to tell us, hey, the Christian life is going to be hard, but hold on, because Jesus has won. Now, I love I love sport. I love playing it, except when Kenji's blowing right past me on the basketball court like yesterday. I love watching it, and my son Axel and I, we've bonded over our mutual love of the English Premier League, English soccer. But there's a big problem following the English soccer, and that is that the timings are terrible. And so we never actually get to really watch a game at the time that it is being played. And so you've got to stay in what's called the bubble of ignorance, the bubble where you know that a game has happened, and yet you don't want to know the score because you want to catch up later to find out what the score was without it being ruined for you. Problem is, sometimes that bubble pops. So maybe you get a glimpse online, you see a tweet, you hear from a friend what has happened, and it gives the score away. And so then when you do eventually come back after the fact and you watch the highlights, knowing the end result, if you know that your team has lost, for me, I don't even want to watch it. But if I know that my team has won, it doesn't matter what happens in those highlights. It doesn't matter what happens in that game. I know that even the difficulty, the adversity in the game is just adding to the beauty and the drama of what I know is going to be a heck of a comeback at the end. And so the book of Revelation is a little bit like that for us. It pops the bubble of uncertainty. It pops the bubble of, oh, what if? What's going to happen? It tells us the final score. So that even in the midst of the persecution, even in the midst of the suffering and the adversity, well, that perhaps just adds, as hard as it is, to the beauty and the drama of how good is this going to be when it all comes to an end, to the crescendo. And so Revelation adds to our ability to process suffering, to hold on, to enjoy the journey. And I should think then, it should change then, how we go about our lives in the here and now, how we think about our mission to grow up in Jesus. Because if you're anything like me, you probably have times where you are incredibly impatient with your own lack of growth. Maybe that leads to frustration. Maybe that leads to self-pity. Maybe that leads to being insecure about, are you really growing? You know, am I really seeing God at work in me? It's as if the older we get physically, we just assume that, of course, we're getting older or more mature spiritually. But really, internally, we have moments that expose that we're just that same little kid inside. That same little kid arguing internally about why the other people have what they don't have. Spitting the dummy, we just do it in a dignified way. When we don't get what we want. Still people in adult bodies being manipulated by our kind of base senses. Dragged along by instant gratification instead of showing self-control. Well, Revelation 22 comes along and assures us that just as we're called to grow up in Jesus, we are going to get to Jesus. We are going to see Jesus. The Lamb that was slain will be at the center of the city that you live in forever and ever and ever. Jesus will be at the center of your residence, of where you are. He's going to be a local forever and ever and ever. And he's going to be there reigning visibly and powerfully. And did you notice that sentence? They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. And so be sure of this. You are going to see Jesus face to face. You are going to see Jesus face to face. The book of 1 John, the same author as Revelation, it tells us, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And so Ephesians 4 tells us, hey, you guys, you got to grow up in Jesus. You've got to mature into Jesus. Revelation 22 comes along and says, God will surely do it. We are going to him. We are going to see him. And it tells us that not to say, hey, don't worry about that Ephesians 4. Don't worry about that maturity. Just put your feet up. Just relax. It's going to happen. But rather to say, get excited. Because what you're working on right now is going to come to pass. It's going to happen. Keep on going. So feel that in your spirit this morning, church. Feel that in your soul. Keep going. We are on our way to Jesus. He is at the center of your future. Nighttime is almost over. And then we're going to be in eternity, living and reigning under the warmth and the light of the glory of God. Keep going. After detailing the new city, Revelation 22 changes tack because we're right here at the end of the book, and so it starts to get into the kind of concluding the writings, concluding and wrapping up the whole book, the whole vision. What's going to help us as a church see that future for ourselves? Make sure that we together, as a pack, head into eternity together. Let's read what it tells us in verse 6. And Jesus, and he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy.'" And so Jesus tells us that he's going to come back to wrap up this age sometime soon. But in the meantime, notice what he said. "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Let's talk about our one job. Our one job. Ephesians 4 describes in a few different ways what maturity looks like. If you remember it, there's unity of the faith. There's knowledge of the Son of God. "That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, carried about like a dead fish downstream. Speaking the truth in love." See, maturity looks like knowing, leaning into, standing upon, and speaking the Word of God. It's about God's Word. Our maturity is directly proportionate to our engagement with God's Word. Now, it's almost Christmas season, and you should watch. It is the best Christmas movie there is, the movie Elf. Anyone seen Elf? Will Ferrell? He plays Buddy, the grown-up human elf who's been raised in the North Pole. And there's that great scene in a montage of sorts where he's just arrived in New York City. And he's completely naive to what human life looks like, what it means to be in a big city. And so he notices that there's some gum under the handrails of the subway. And he's like, "Oh, there's gum." He starts eating the gum off the subway handrails. And then he walks past and there's this little kind of old, run-down cafe that just happens to have one of those neon signs, "World's Best Coffee." And he walks on into the World's Best Coffee shop. And he says, "Congratulations, you did it. World's Best Coffee. Man, you should be proud of yourself. Great job, everybody." He doesn't know how to live in the real world. Now, in a movie like Elf, that's cute. But a Christian, detached from the Scriptures, is a little bit like him. So the Scriptures make us childlike in faith, but certainly not childish, as the Word grows us in maturity in Jesus. It grows us in unity, in knowledge, in steadiness, in speech, secure in our own identity in Jesus. Waves come. But when we've built our lives upon the Word of God, it's like building our lives upon the rock, as Jesus says. And throughout church history, the church has been known as the creature of the Word. That is that we grow through our consumption of the Word. The Bible is the protein of the Christian life. And to help us get to the city here in Revelation 22, this new city, the throne of God, the Lamb, Revelation tells us, keep the words of this book. Keep the words of this book. It tells us it's trustworthy and true. Later, I didn't read it, but in the final few verses, there's a strong warning. I warn, verse 18, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And so, yes, he's talking directly about the book of Revelation. But we must stay faithful and true to the whole counsel of God. Keep the words of this book. And so that means that the Bible is at the center of how we go about equipping one another to minister to one another and grow up in maturity in Jesus. Part of what God wants from you in your life is helping other people get acquainted with, grow in their knowledge, their understanding, their obedience to the Word of God. And so as we think about equipping each other, maturing together, ministering to one another, think about in your own life, how can you help people grow in this? How can you help people keep the words of this book? Now, I can think of plenty of options just in our own context, amongst our own church, being an active player in your gospel community, meeting up with others one-to-one. Good to hear that elective went well yesterday. You could lead or host a gospel community. You could study it for yourself so that your conversations with others are filled with right thinking and truth. You could be one of those kind of perpetual texters of the Bible and encouragements to people in your life. Very small and simple ways, but what you're doing is you're helping people keep the words of this book. It's the ministry of the word that will help us disciple one another to get us to where God wants us to be. And so think about that. God's vision for your life is far better or far bigger than your life. Far bigger than you kind of just going on in your career, securing a better job. Far bigger than you progressing through different stages of family life. Far bigger than you being free from regular worldly worries. Far bigger than kind of a minimal commitment to churchianity in our suburban busy life. You know, think about it. Jesus didn't burst out of the tomb, leave death behind, leave your sin behind, set you free from all that ultimately has come between you and God. He didn't deal with all that, burst out of the tomb, head over to his disciples and say, guys, guess what? 4 songs and a 40-minute sermon on Sunday. How good? Guys, guess what? I have died so that you can bring your coffee into the sanctuary at church. Now, God wants you engaged in helping people keep his word, to know the truth and to go on in it. And so, yes, that might actually involve 4 songs and a 40-minute sermon on Sunday. But that's about empowering you for the bigger vision of what God has for you in your life, that you might think about making all of your life all about helping others grow up in Jesus. And so get that vision into your expectations of the future. Get that vision into your 5-year plan of what you think about and how you want to progress and where you're going. Let the main progress be, how am I going to help God's people grow up in God's word? So the Lord is looking down on us today and he's inviting us, or he's challenging us to grow up. But the challenge, as always with the Lord, doesn't come from kind of a cross-arm scoffing, like, guys, would you just grow up? Rather, notice in this same chapter, just as there are some very cutting to the heart kind of words, keep the words of this book. And if you don't, there are going to be severe consequences. Rather, it comes across as an invitation from a loving father. And so let's finish with that, God's incredible promise. Let me read from verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Jesus is on his way to bring an end to this era that we live in right now. And he's going to come, not as the meek and mild swaddled baby lying in a manger like the first time, but as the risen and reigning and ruling King of Kings. Yet even as he comes differently, now in glory, instead of humility, his offer is still the same because it's so attached to his character. He says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so just as we want it to keep living for Jesus, we're assured we can be washed. We can be made clean, and our thirst can be quenched by Jesus. He's not setting out this difficult challenge for us to try to get through to get to him. He's coming to us offering something that we know that we already need, something that we know that we've already been designed for. He wants to quench our thirst. Now, in our more prosperous, consumer-driven world, when we hear the kind of the phrase that Jesus wants to quench our thirst, we probably think about ad campaigns, we probably think about 7-Up, you know, we think about kind of ways that we can have drinks that don't necessarily quench our thirst. They just add a layer of taste. They kind of help us feel nice. It's more about taste than about survival. But the language of thirst here in the Bible, you know, that at least it reminds me of Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. A woman who is desperate, a woman who is carrying not just a jug of water, but her shame, sin, the effects of perpetual brokenness and despair. Jesus tells her that he can give her water that will never run out, that he can quench her thirst, he can quench her search forever. And so people like her, people like us, we're going to walk into this new city, having got there, not on the energy of our own kind of spiritual fitness, not by the strength of our own spiritual grit and determination. And we're going to walk into the new city having been fueled by the perpetual water bottle of God's grace is going to get us there. He can satisfy us. He can fill us. He can quench our thirst. We are going to Jesus and he is coming to us. So the book of Revelation and the entire Bible, it finishes by reminding us of God's grace. That in and of yourself, you are not at all qualified to get to this new city, to find that new address, nor qualified to minister to other people, even in the here and now. You and of yourself are not worthy to get to Jesus, nor lead other people to him, but Jesus has washed you. Jesus has given you a drink of his mercy, of his grace, from a well that is never going to run out. Jesus wants you to know that he's qualified you. And he's made you worthy of being able to call up others so that they might help and you might help them get to Jesus. And so let's be a church that as we go on ministering to one another, that we go on ministering to one another by pointing back to God's word. But in God's word, we see that we need to drink freely from God's grace. Let us be a church marked by God's grace, reminding one another. There's no judgment here. Whatever you have done, come and drink from the well that will never run dry. I love the mantra that author Ray Ortland used to do when he was having his church, when he was a pastor. They had a value statement. There was three lines. First, I'm a complete idiot. Second, my future is incredibly bright. Third, anyone can get in on this. Yeah, that's the trifecta that should mark our culture as a church. You are a complete idiot. You should say that to each other often. And you should follow it up by saying your future is incredibly bright. Praise God, anyone can get in on this. You know, an idiot like me has an incredible future because Jesus invites us to come on in with him. The Spirit and the bride, that's the church. Say, come. Let us be that church that compels people. Come. Come. From the outside, the lost, come. From the down and out, come. come and get in on Jesus. We're going to have a moment, I think 2 years in, we can call it a tradition. We're going to have a tradition at the end of our camp. We're going to take communion together in a moment after our next song. But the Lord's Supper reminds us of this invitation that Jesus has for us here in Revelation 22. It reminds us fundamentally that Jesus has come in the flesh. That Jesus has come and he will return in the same flesh with which he came. Only upon his return, that flesh will be scarred. That flesh will have a hole in his side. And so communion reminds us that we get to come to Jesus. His body, his blood has been given for us. And as we come to him, we can be restored, we can be renewed, and we can be empowered for what God is calling us to do. And so today, as we look forward to the ruling and reigning Jesus, which it's inevitable. It's going to happen. We are going to him. We remember that he has already come to us. And so communion is a moment where we remember Christ's death in our place for us, his body given, his blood poured out, that we might follow him. And even now, as we walk by faith and all, we might die to ourselves and take up his life. Take up his life of pouring our energy out for others. Take up his life of dying for the church, of putting our brothers and sisters in Christ and their health and their maturity before our own. That we might live having been captured by a better vision, one that we are heading toward. Now, conscious, communion is a family meal. So if you're here and you are not yet trusting in Jesus, we're so glad that you're here. Anyone can get in on this. But we'd love you for this communion moment to just consider observing what it is that we Christians are doing here, what it looks like to be a part of the family of God, and what it might look like for you to put your trust in Jesus and come on in and join him. If you want to become a Christian today, feel free to join us in this communion moment. But if not, let the elements stay where they are. We're going to take communion today all together at once. And we're going to do what we did last year. We're going to get in a mega mighty circle around the edge of this hall. But before we do that, we're going to sing. And so we're going to sing a song, Resurrender, and then I'm going to get up and we're going to head to the tables, get our elements, and then we're going to partake together. While the band's getting ready, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this vision that you give us of the future. It's a vision not written in pencil. It's a vision that's not vague and distant. Lord, it's a vision that stands before us as inevitable. One that you are bringing us toward. One that you give us to assure us and provide us with hope. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room, for those of us who are here and right now are discouraged about our progress. Feel like we're hanging by a thread or dangling like a spider's web from our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you might let this vision be an encouragement to them, that one day you are going to see us and we're going to see you face to face. And we're going to become like you as we see you as you really are. We thank you, Lord, that a bruised reed you don't break. A smoldering wick, even if we are at the end of ourselves about to be put out, you don't put it out. Lord, would you restore and would you revive our faith? Would you strengthen our weak knees? Would you fill us with the good news of your love for us in your death and your resurrection and your ongoing provision of mercy and grace and forgiveness again and again and again? Lord, forgive us for being so slow in our progress, and yet empower us to keep looking to you and to keep on going and heading toward you, and help us be that kind of church that says to the world and says to one another, come, put your trust in Jesus again. Lean back in on Jesus again and receive and drink again of his merciful water and have your thirst quenched. So come and do something great through us. And may what you've done this weekend be something that goes down deep into our hearts and deep into the connectivity and the unity of our church as we head forward toward this future together to the new city. Compel us to get there by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.